This is part three, where we've been answering questions, four questions about condemnation. And the last couple of teachings, we looked at a lot of scriptures, and there were several things that became very clear from these scriptures about condemnation. We discovered that God the Father is not condemning us, Jesus is not condemning us, angels are not condemning us, Jesus didn't come to count our iniquities against us, the Lord is not marking our iniquities against us, Jesus isn't counting our sins, He didn't come to judge the world, He came to allow the world to be forgiven, angels are not tattling on us to God. And then we also learned about how there is somebody that's keeping up with our sins, and that's the accuser, the devil. Matter of fact, that's what that Hebrew word Satan means, is accuser. That's his job, to accuse us before God. And then last week we talked a lot about what happens when you're forgiven. I mean, God's not counting your sins against you, but when you do ask for forgiveness, He does something, and that is He completely washes away your sin, He completely forgives it, and He forgets it, which is kind of hard to imagine since we have a hard time doing that sort of thing. He doesn't just cover over your sin. I mean, He washes it away. And we've been talking about how you can really be free from your past sins, your past failures, and God doesn't want you to be living under a cloud of condemnation and guilt. He forgives your sins. He forgets your sins because He wants to do that. This is His good pleasure to do that. And if you've missed these prior two teachings, I want to show you where to find them, but also I want to make sure that you know where you can find all the scriptures that we've been talking about, because I think this is one of the most important concepts of the kingdom of God, and you need to go over these scriptures, go over them and over them, over them and over them until they get down on the inside of you, become part of you, and you know that you know that you know that God is not condemning you, Jesus is not condemning you, the devil is condemning you, and that when you're forgiven, you're completely forgiven. And so anyway, I've got a list of these scriptures on our website. Our website is cecmessiah.org, cecmessiah.org. If you'll navigate to the Sermons and Blogs section, there'll be a list of teachings there. And toward the top of the list, there's a file called Four Questions About Condemnation-Scriptures. It's a PDF file. Print that out, take it with you, memorize those scriptures if you can. You'll also find audios of the first two teachings. I'll have the audio of this teaching up there in a few days. But you can also go to 3 Streams TV on YouTube. That's our YouTube channel, the number 3, the word Streams, S-T-R-E-A-M-S, TV. There you can find these and other teachings. So anyway, so for the last two teachings, we've come to the conclusion. We know that we are free from sin, free from condemnation, free from guilt and shame. Yeah, but what about the judgment day? Huh? Turn to Hebrews 9. Hebrews chapter 9, and we're going to look at verse 27. It says, "Inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after that comes judgment." I can't count the number of sermons I have heard about Judgment Day, and they're all talking about how God is going to reveal every secret thought, every sin, every lust that I've ever had, and that billions of people standing around me, they're going to hear all this stuff, and they're going to know about every stupid, dumb, sinful, awful thought I've ever had, and it's going to be really embarrassing. So, is that the way judgment's going to look for us Christians? Let's take a look at some scriptures and let's see what the Bible says. Okay, turn to Romans 2. We're going to start in Romans 2, and we're answering the question this morning, who goes through final judgment? Probably ought to ask the question, how do people go through final judgment? Okay, Romans 2, We're going to start in verses 15, go to 15 and 16. It says, in that they show the work of their law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them on that day, that is talking about the judgment day, when according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. Well, that sounds like an embarrassing time for all of us, right? Turn to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 4, verse 1. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, or who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. So again, when Paul's writing to Timothy here, he's talking about the fact there is going to come a judgment day. Jesus is going to judge the living and the dead. Well, I thought God didn't keep inventory of our sins. I thought that Jesus came into the world not counting our sins against us. But here it seems to say that God is going to judge the world, and he's going to do it through Jesus. Is there a contradiction here? Let me give you my theory, and I'm going to lay out my theory for you, and then we're going to look at some scriptures so you can compare and see what you think, okay? My theory is this. Jesus is someday going to return to this earth, and as we know, this earth is going to come to an end. And at the end of the earth, or the end of the age, as the Bible calls it, there's going to be a time of judgment for every human being that ever lived on this earth. Now, that's the history of the world in 25 words or less. Jesus is coming back, and there's going to be judgment. Okay, during our lives, God and Jesus were not keeping inventory of our sins. But the accuser, the devil, he was keeping track of every infraction, every little thing we did. Now, God may not have been keeping track of every human sin, but that doesn't mean that he can't judge human beings for their sins. That is, when judgment time comes. And I'm going to show you how I think that works. Christians, those with their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life, I think that when judgment times comes, we're going to go to essentially an award ceremony. I mean, how can you be judged for sins that have been washed away and forgotten? Now, non-Christians, on the other hand, they're going to be judged and they're going to be condemned for every sin that the devil recorded on their behalf. Now, let's look at the scriptures and see if this theory can be borne out. Okay. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 8. Paul says, writes here, who will also confirm, he's talking about Jesus, our Lord Jesus. He will also confirm you to the end, blameless, in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus will confirm you blameless at the last judgment. Well, now just a minute. Romans 2 and 15. Let's go back to that for just a second. Romans 2, verse 15. Says that the world is going to be judged through Jesus, right? On that day, all secrets of men's heart will be judged. Well, this is how Jesus judges the world, not with condemnation for us, okay? In other words, there's two categories of judgment, two categories of folks that get judged. And yes, there can be judgment for everybody. But anyway, let's look at another scripture to see how it might work. John 5. John 5 and 28 through 29. Gospel of John, chapter 5, verses 28 through 29. We'll start in verse 28. Do not marvel at this. For an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth. That's talking about the resurrection. And those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. So remember when we looked at Isaiah 1 and verse 18. We looked at Isaiah 43:25. Both those scriptures said, when you're forgiven, your sins are completely washed away and God forgets them, and he does it because he wants to. This ties back with good deeds. That's the only thing God remembers when it comes to judgment for we Christians. Let's get a picture of the great white throne judgment, okay? Let's go to Revelation verse 20. Revelation verse 20. And we're going to look at a couple of verses here. Let's start in verse 11. We're going to look at 11 and 12. And this paints the picture of the great white throne judgment. It says, then I saw a great white throne. That's why we call it the great white throne judgment. And him who sat upon it, this is the Father, I'm assuming, from whom the presence of the earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. And the books were opened, and another book was opened. So he's talking about there's a stack of books on one side, and then there's a single book on the other side. So the stack of books was opened, and then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things that were written in the books according to their deeds. Now, this this book that's called the Book of Life, we sometimes refer to that as the Lamb's Book of Life. And we refer to that as the Lamb's Book of Life because in Revelation 5, it talks about how Jesus is the Lamb of God, slain before the foundation of the world, worthy to receive all honor and glory. This is his book. And then we go back, go on to Revelation 15, and it says, and if anyone's name is not found written in the book of life, he is thrown into the lake of fire. So the picture that this paints, I think, is we all come before the great white throne of God, billions of people, literally. And it sounds like what happens is, God calls somebody up. They come up to the throne. He gets the book of life. He opens that. He looks in the book of life. Oh, here's your name. And then he sends them off, I think, to an award ceremony. We're going to get to that in a minute. Then he calls up the next person. In other words, at this point, there's no embarrassing exposure to all the bad things you've ever done, right? Why? You're in the Lamb's Book of Life. You're now sent to eternal life with Jesus, okay? The next person comes up. He looks in the book, Lamb's Book of Life. Oh, I don't see your name here. He sets that book aside. He digs through the pile of books on the other side. He finds that the book about that person, he begins to open it up, and there's where he begins to go through all the deeds, all the things, every thought, every word that they've ever done. And they are judged according to those things, and then they are sent to hell. So who's writing in these books? Well, obviously, the book of life, I think Jesus is writing in that book. Every time somebody gets saved, he writes down our name in the Lamb's Book of Life. And then, of course, the devil, the accuser of the brothers, he's the one that is writing in this stack of books, the books of deeds. So let's go back to this idea of the fact that Christians are going to receive rewards at judgment. Turn to Matthew 6. Matthew 6, verse 20. Matthew 6 and 20. Jesus is talking and he says this, but store up for yourself treasures or rewards in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where the thieves do not break in or steal. This clearly shows that God has some kind of reward system for us and for our behaviors. It's based on what we do. 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3, and we're going to look at verses 13 through 15. 1 Corinthians 3, 13 through 15. Again, Paul is talking about the judgment time, but he's talking about it with respect to us Christians. Starting in verse 13. Each man's work will become evident, for the day of judgment, will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on remains, he will receive a reward. But if any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through the fire. So we all will be rewarded based on our good works, at least those that are considered good, and the way we know they're good is because they make it through the fire. I don't know what this fire is. I don't know what our rewards are going to be. I mean, we can make guesses about those things. I can't find scriptures that are really clear about exactly what it may be. But the only works that get exposed at judgment for Christians are those things that survive the fire. So that's good stuff, and it's stuff that we're going to get rewarded for. Turn to 2 Corinthians, verse 5. 2 Corinthians 5, and we're going to look at verse 10. It says, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds." Now, when I used to read that, after all these sermons about how awful the judgment day was going to be, I saw recompense for his deeds in the body there as all the bad things I've ever done. I'm going to be paid back for all the bad things I've ever done. Because it says, recompensed according to the deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. The other scripture makes it clear, all of the things that I have done, the sins that I have committed, those are forgiven, they're forgotten, they're washed away. This is not even part of the conversation here. The good things that I have done and the bad things that I've done that are left over, they're not sins that have been forgiven, things that are left over, they're going to go through some kind of purging process, some kind of fire process, and the only thing left for me to be recompensed for will be the good things. That's at least what it looks like to me. Now, but what about us being judged for every word we say? I know some of you are remembering Matthew 12. Let's turn to Matthew 12, verses 36 through 37. Matthew 12, 36 through 37. Jesus is talking to the religious leaders. They've accused him of casting out demons by Beelzebub. 36 and 37, "But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. Yes, for by your words you shall be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Now, is Jesus talking to the religious leaders of the day, the godless men who would eventually kill him, crucify him? Or was he talking to everybody, including Christians? If God has forgiven and forgotten every bad thing you said, how can you be accountable for that? I think he's talking to the religious leaders of the time, and he's telling them, you're going to be judged for the things that you have said, because they are not forgiven. So, what can we say? A time of judgment is coming. Christians are going to be judged by, if you can use the word judge, that is, you know, we're going to be measured, I guess, not for our sins that have been forgiven and forgotten, but we're going to be measured by our behaviors, the things that we've done here on this earth, and there are going to be some behaviors that'll pass through the fire and become rewards for us. Now, Remember, when worthless behaviors get burned up, that means all the embarrassing things we did have either been forgiven or they got burned up, okay? So Christians are not going to have to give account for every stupid thing they said, every embarrassing thing they said. Just relax. You can breathe a sigh of relief now. But I'm telling you, if you're not a Christian, you're going to be judged for every sin. You're going to be judged for every word that you said, every embarrassing thing you did. You're going to be judged for that. And then you're going to be thrown into the lake of fire. I think that's what all these scriptures say. Now, I want to shift gears just a little bit, because in all of these teachings, I know there have been some folks that have been saying, yeah, but we've listened to the teachings, but doesn't God discipline us? I mean, isn't that condemnation when God disciplines us? What about the God of judgment of the Old Testament? Doesn't God judge us now? And actually, in a way, these things are the same question, I think. And the question is this: does God condemn us when he disciplines us? Does God condemn us when he disciplines us? And so to look at this, I want to start by looking at the two words, punish and discipline, and see what they mean. Punishment is not equal to discipline. Discipline sometimes seems like punishment, but it is not. Punishment and discipline are two different things. So let's start with punishment. Punishment is what we use to impose some kind of hurtful penalty for an offense or an infraction, breaking the law. You do something wrong, you deserve the punishment you get. We Christians understand that well. We know that the wages of sin is death as the rightful result, the rightful punishment of our sin. But God sent his son Jesus. He came as the ultimate sacrifice for sin. Jesus, who never deserved any punishment at all because he never did anything wrong, he took on himself all of the punishment for our sins so that we can escape the punishment for our sins. Okay? We don't deserve this grace of forgiveness. You know, we don't deserve to be cleaned by the blood of Jesus and made holy, but he wants us that way. And so he makes us worthy to receive that by taking all of our sin and all the punishment. And he wants to do that so that he can live inside of us through the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus. So do you see how this works? For we Christians, punishment is off the table. God can't punish Jesus for your sins and then turn around and also punish you for the same sin in your life. It just wouldn't be right. It'd be double punishment. Your sins, all of your sins, have already been punished. There can be no additional punishment for your sins. Got it? No punishment for Christians. Now, in society and in our families, well, we human beings sometimes do have to mete out punishment. It's appropriate in that situation. We're not talking about forgiving sins at that point. I mean, when people refuse to obey the laws, or they refuse to obey the commands of society or their family, it's for the sake of the rest of the family, the rest of society, that humans have to deal with those. And those who refuse to obey and somehow punish them, help them to change their behavior so that they will obey, or just get them out of the way so they don't cause trouble for everybody else. So that's what punishment is about. We deal with that through punishment. But since God is not counting our sins against us, he's not going to punish you. He may allow us to suffer natural consequences of our actions, you know, but that's not God spanking you. That's life spanking you. That's the consequences of your bad behaviors spanking you. Okay, it's not God's punishment. Now, let's look at the word discipline. Discipline means to learn ways of thinking or behaving. It comes from the Latin word that just means pupil or student. Okay, so it's someone who is learning a way of life. It can mean, there are about three different kinds of connotations that we assign to the word discipline. One is, discipline is something that is imposed on us to help us change our bad behaviors. This is not punishment for our bad behaviors. This is an incentive to stop those bad behaviors. And sometimes God deals with us like that. He gives us some kind of discipline. I'm not going to let you continue on toward the goal that I have for you until you first resolve this issue that you have, this thing I've been talking to you about. You got to give in to me on that before you can go on. Sometimes God does that. Sometimes discipline is like a regimen of behaviors. Like, for instance, I have a regular exercise discipline that I practice. I never look forward to exercising, okay? It's not pleasant to me. But it's always good for me, and I'm always glad afterwards that I've done it. My exercise program is a practice of discipline. And then the third way we use these things is that discipline is sometimes a painful means by which we learn good things. I hated school all jillion years that I went to school. I hated every minute of it. I didn't want to be learning things that I didn't want to have to learn. In the end, it was worth it. But it was painful at the time. It was, in the bad connotation, what I would call discipline, okay? And sometimes that's how God disciplines us. He puts us through things that might not necessarily be pleasant. Debbie and I visited a church one time years ago in a galaxy far, far away. And the pastor was preaching, and he was just beating the sheep and flogging them. And he was calling them old sinners. And he gave a scripture reference, and then he said, no, don't open your Bibles, because I know how you will do. You'll read something else instead of listening to me, the man of God. You keep your Bibles closed, and you people thinking about your roast at home, you're the father's the devil. And I mean, he just beat him up over and over again, had nothing uplifting to say for anyone. And afterwards, there was a lady there we knew, a family, and we talked to him and said, God, it seems like this guy really beats the sheep. Does he do this every Sunday? Oh, we need it. We need the punishment. We need the discipline to keep us in line because we're all sinners. I mean, she just completely misunderstood how God handles our discipline, and she misunderstood the difference between discipline and punishment. We're not supposed to be punished. We're supposed to be disciplined. So let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12. This is a great chapter on discipline. Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to look at verses 5 through 11. Hebrews 12, 5 through 11. And you have forgotten the... Let's see. Yeah. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. He's reading from the Old Testament now. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he corrects every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children, you're not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. But shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good. He disciplines us for our good, so that we might share his holiness. He teaches us. He allows us to be students for our good. All discipline, for the moment, seems to be not joyful but sorrowful. Yeah, well, that's for sure. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Discipline seems difficult at the time, but it's worth it because afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. When we receive discipline at the time, it seems onerous, but it produces all kinds of good in our lives. We have to understand first and foremost that God disciplines us for one reason, and that is for our benefit, for our good. That's the only reason He disciplines us. His discipline is not some kind of punishment, certainly not random punishment, but it's a way for God to teach and train us so that our lives can be fruitful and peaceful. When we invited Jesus into our hearts, we gave Him permission to discipline us and train us. Now, you'll notice a secret, a little secret in the wording here. If it's easy and painless, it's probably not discipline. Okay? So there are two main themes in this passage about discipline. One is, discipline is usually uncomfortable and painful or difficult, but we have to endure it if we want the benefits that come from discipline. Number two, discipline from God is always perfectly targeted for our benefit. But nowhere in this passage or anything else that you'll read will you find discipline and condemnation connected. If you're truly being disciplined by God, then like verse 6 says, it's because He loves you, and discipline from God will never come with condemnation. I challenge you to think of a way to condemn somebody in love. It's just not possible. Can you condemn anyone in love? No. Okay. If your discipline is coming with condemnation, then your discipline is not coming from God, but it's coming either from a human being or it's coming from the devil. Okay. Discipline doesn't equal punishment. God disciplines us to train us in righteousness, but He never condemns us. And that's the end of today's teaching.